Oh, the Lord is good. He let us live another day. We're going to be doing our Sunday school class this morning out of the Gospel of John in chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Bible lesson this morning. Please bless the others in different parts of the building as they're meeting. Lord, we want to learn your word. We want it in our hearts. We want it coming out in our minds and in our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we approach your word this morning to approach it reverently, seriously, and help us, Lord, to eat this word in such a way that it changes our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I think I preached on the first half of this passage right here, talking about the blind man and talking about the issue of sin. I've been in this chapter actually quite a bit. Actually, the first 15 chapters of John, I've been in a great deal, and what I want to do is I want to show you something this morning, and kind of give you maybe a little Bible study technique, something that I use sometimes. Sometimes in terms of actually learning more academically about the Bible, but this is kind of a technique that I use sometimes devotionally, using. This is a means to kind of inspire myself and help me to go on, and so I'm going to kind of show it to you and show you how it works, and actually it's just a very simple word study technique that I use. In John chapter 9 in verse 4, the verse there says he makes a statement after he talks about this. He was asked this question about this blind man. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In this particular verse, there's two ways that you can approach this verse as you begin to study it. Number one is you can look at it in terms of the overall meaning of the verse. There's an overall principle and a meaning in the verse that even if you change the wording, like if you go to another version of the Bible and you look at that version, even if you change things around sometimes, the overall meaning of that verse can remain somewhat intact. It doesn't mean that it's right to change that verse, by the way, or that we have the freedom to begin to move those verses around. It just means that even though some verses, even though you change the phrase and the meaning of the verse, and you maybe leave words out or put words in, you can still get the general meaning of the verse. But what I like to do, and I think it's one of the blessings of believing this idea of God giving us a word, God giving us this book, we take a stand on the King James Bible around here, and we don't apologize for it. We're not embarrassed by it. You know, we get a lot of flack from a lot of different parts of Christianity because of it. And I don't know how many Bible versions there are out there. There's a ton of them, and they definitely contribute to the confusion of people understanding the word. I don't think that their goal of making the word easier to understand has necessarily been fruitful. But I take a stand on the King James, and it is a real blessing to be able to, when you read this book right here, not only do I believe the general principles that this book gives, which most of Christianity will believe that, and they'll say, well, you know, it's not the words themselves that are super important, you know, each individual word, but it's the general principle, and so whether I read it in this version and that version, as long as I get the general gist of it. But I think that the words themselves are really important. And this will be an example of what you can do with the King James Bible that you will not be able to do with almost any other version of the Bible. And that's to look at words and to see patterns in the Scripture because of the words and to see how they fit together and mingle together. It's really an incredible thing. This happened to be one of my devotions earlier in the week, so I didn't even really prepare it for a lesson. So, you know, if this takes 10 minutes to show you, then we got 45 minutes. You guys can go to Starbucks and get coffee or whatever and get ready for the preaching hour, but we'll just see how it works. What I did is I looked at the phrase, I must work. And I took that little imperative there, I must work. You know, and when you're reading a verse, sometimes it's a good idea to slow down a little bit, you know, and not read as much. I mean, some people, man, they just fly through. I'd say, first of all, if you've never read the Bible before in your life, then you better get through it. You know, set yourself up a pattern, set yourself up a schedule, get it done, read those verses, get it inside your head. I'd say until you've gone through the Bible maybe 15 or 20 times at least, you know, go through and get it and make sure that you understand it. But then, you know, once you've been through the Bible countless times, you begin to develop a foundation in your soul to where you may not necessarily have to continue reading so many chapters at such a great rate, because now you have a foundation. One of the things I did early on, a brother named Joe Benedetti encouraged me to do this, is he encouraged me to memorize every book of the Bible in outline form. In other words, to be able to take a particular book of the Bible and to have an outline in your mind where you may not know exactly where everything is, but if you give me a book in the Bible, I can tell you already, okay, that belongs to this particular time period. It basically deals with this. The first half of the book maybe deals with that. The second half with that. So that generally speaking, you have an overview of the whole Bible. And that's an excellent thing to do, to be able to get a knowledge of the Bible like that. Once you begin to get a base for the Bible down in your soul, once you begin to understand all of the general principles in the Bible, then you can really get down to start enjoying things that the Bible has for you. There was an old brother, I think it was James Gray, an old Baptist preacher, that says, you know, learn the Word of God while you're young. Saturate yourself in it while you're young, and when you're old, it'll be like a well. You'll be able to just draw from it freely. And I think that's excellent advice. And so, first of all, if you're anemic in your Bible reading, I think I would get after it. I think I would get after it, and I think I would set yourself up some sort of a schedule, and I think I'd get it done, and I'd get that Word of God down in your heart. But I have no idea how many times I've read the Bible. I have no idea. But now, you know, now I kind of look for patterns. I look for things. I look for things that can encourage me. I look for things that reveal things about the characters in the Bible. And this one in particular, because I guess for about the past year or so, I haven't been concentrating on Paul or Peter or Moses or Joseph or anything else. I've really been honing in on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as I've been doing this, I've been kind of embarrassed at how little I really know about the Lord Jesus. You know, having been a Christian so long, we should know more about Him. We should be more familiar with Him. And I just had this longing. I want to know Him better, you know. And not only do I want to know Him better, I've got this longing. I really have a desire. I want to be more like Him. I look at myself and I look at the Lord Jesus and I see how apart we really are and how far apart I am. And I don't believe that I can excuse a lot of things in my character just by saying, well, you know, it's just part of me. You know, I don't know that we have an excuse in the Scripture for something like that. I think that we ought to strive to become more like Him. I think we ought to strive to copy His character and to copy the things that He does. In this particular passage, I focused on that one phrase, I must work. And so, if I'm reading the NIV, that's about as far as I'm going to get with that particular thought, because the NIV is a dynamic equivalent, and so there's no way that I can trace that thought right there and go through the New Testament. But as I began to look, I just went through the New Testament and did the I must. What Jesus said, I must do. Because one of the things that I've been struggling with, it caught my attention because of a struggle that I've had in my own life, and that's the struggle of priorities. I'm at a busy time in life. I'm not like some of you older brothers that are retired now and you've got time on your hands. You can leisurely drink coffee. You know, I can't drink coffee and that's it. I have to drink coffee or drive to work. I have to drink coffee or load tools. I mean, I got to drink coffee or read the Bible. I don't have the leisure of just drinking coffee. And I got a lot of things to do every day. I got little kids at home. Those birds in the nest got to be fed, so that means I got to go out and bring home little crumbs for those birds, you know. And I got vehicles to fix. I got houses to maintain, you know. I got jobs to do. I got a church to do, you know. I've got all kinds of stuff to do. And sometimes your priorities can get lost. That's when we go back to the Word right here. I don't get a self-help book from the Christian bookstore. By the way, I'm tired of Christian books. I almost don't want to read anything that was printed after 1850, and I'm serious. Really, I mean, it's a lot of the new stuff is so incredibly shallow. I'm reading one now. Actually, I'm listening to it. I've listened to it about 25 times now, and I'm going to listen to it 25 more. I got a book on my iPod called How to Pray by R.A. Torrey, and it's an incredible book. But he says there, I must work. And so it struck me, you know, okay, what must I do? In fact, if I could find out what the priorities of Jesus Christ were, maybe that would give me some semblance of the priorities that I have in my life. Now, there are some things that aren't going to match up. There are some things that some responsibilities I have that Jesus Christ didn't have. You know, I've got a wife and kids. Jesus Christ didn't have a wife and kids, you know. And so there are certain things there. However, you know, there are a lot of things that are really, really similar. I must work. So look at some of the verses that I found and I'll show you how I used them. First of all, look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And basically what we've done is we're following an imperative. We're following every time in Scripture, and we may not look at every single one. There's seven or eight of them in the New Testament, where Jesus said, I must. And let's see what he says, and maybe we can find something else, something out about his priorities. In Mark chapter 8, look in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Okay, I read that, and that was my first imperative, okay? I want to reevaluate the priorities that I have in my life. I want to reevaluate what's important, what I must do. And this is the first one I came to. And believe me, it was not at all encouraging at the beginning to say, I must suffer. It's not what I want to hear. I must suffer. You go to a doctor because your back's hurting, and you want that doctor, you don't care if he fixes your back or not, you want him to get rid of the pain. That's the main thing, right, Marty? Miss Nelda, some of these others that have bad backs, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm telling you something, when that pain hits, you don't go to this verse and say, well, I must suffer. That's not what you start out with. You start out, actually, what you're like is you're like Peter, just a verse or two down. Look at verse 32. And he spake that, saying it openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he turned about, he looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so right away, Peter's sitting there. Jesus says, I must suffer. And Peter's over there saying, no, Lord, you don't have to suffer. You know, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. He's basically rebuking the Lord, saying, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. And then I see something in my character. Something that that my natural man has put in there. Something that my flesh has put there. Something that the world itself has put in there. And that's this idea that I don't have to suffer. We got a really, really messed up world today. And I'm not pessimistic, you know, I don't walk around with a cloud every day and saying everything's black, but we really got a messed up world. We got people that don't want to suffer anything. We got husbands that don't want to suffer their wives, so they hike out. We started a support group for disabled kids. We're not a part of it anymore. It's incredibly huge now, but we don't have anything to do with it. But we started out with four other families way back in the early 90s, and we started this support group. And in our research in starting this out and trying to figure out ways to help other families, we realized something very quickly, that when a child, a disabled child, is born into a family, that increases the divorce rate incredibly. And it's not the mothers that hike out. It's the dads. You know, that's a shame to the men of America. You know, that's a shame that you are so self-absorbed, you know, that you can't handle something that's put on your plate, put in your responsibility. You know, I was really amazed. And one of the things we tried to do is to get the fathers involved and to get them involved in this whole process of helping to take care of this disabled kid. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy. There's no doubt. You know, even now today with Alyssa, there are probably 4 to 5 hours a day minimum. I mean, devoted time, not just while we're doing other things, but devoted time that she has to have devoted to her care for medical reasons and other reasons and PT reasons. And I tell you, it can burn you out. But you know something? Judy must suffer. I must suffer. You know, it's put on our plate. That's something that we have to do. We can't bail out. We can't run. And it's something that it showed me in my thing. I said, you know what? I got to stop complaining so much about the things that I'm suffering. I really got to stop whining so much. You know, and I don't whine a lot in public, but in private, to myself, I do a lot of whining. I feel sorry for myself sometimes, you know, the things that I must suffer. You know, I must get up and go work hard every day. Oh, poor me. You know, thank God that I'm not that man standing on the corner saying, why sit you here idle every day, all the day, you know, where we were talking about that. That I'm not sitting there hoping somebody's going to hire me, you know. I see him at Home Depot all the time, you know. You pull up your truck early in the morning and there's a guy there. You got work for us today? You got work for us today? I'm thankful that I got a job. I must suffer, you know. And so as I read that imperative actually began to bless me, because not only did I see, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer what He suffered for me. And when I look at what I've got to suffer and what the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer, I dare say Jesus' suffering was greater than mine. And it's greater than yours. You see, the consequences of Him not suffering are greater than the consequences of my not suffering. How about if Jesus had said, you know, I don't have to put up with this, and I'm not going to take this anymore, and I'm going to walk away right now. You and I would be lost, 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 with no hope of salvation. We could cry out to God every day, all day, cut ourselves and demonstrate our desire to want to get in God's presence. But none of that would do any good, because the way would not be open had Jesus not suffered. Yeah, well, maybe if He suffered, I can suffer too. I don't want to be like Peter. You know, I wanted emulate Peter's example and say, no, Lord, you don't. No, you know what? There are some things God has chosen us to go through, and it'd be a good idea to get that into our minds, that I must suffer. You know, it's an interesting thing. When Peter was getting ready to deny the Lord, and is connected with this whole story here in another one of the other Gospels, is Jesus Christ, he said, you know, when you get ready to get tempted and you get ready to deny me, I'm going to swoop down and the angels are going to pick you up and deliver you out so that you don't have to deny me and you don't have to go through that and you don't have to suffer that heartache. But he didn't say that. All Jesus said was, I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said, I have prayed for thee. I left something out. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He wasn't trying to alleviate Peter's mental suffering. He wasn't trying to alleviate the spiritual burden. But what he did was he prayed for him, and something good came out of it. And so that's an imperative. Something good can come out of my suffering. As little as it is, something good can come out of my suffering. And something good can come out of your suffering too. Oh, I've seen it happen before. So my prayer, when I read that, was, Lord, help me to accept the suffering that you choose for me a little bit more gracefully. Look at another imperative. Look at Luke in chapter 2, in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now hold with Jesus when he said this right here. What father has not read this to their preteen son? I read it to Samuel, and now I'm reading it to Matthew. He's out there doing something when I sent him out there to pull weeds or whatever, and I see him playing with a bug or something instead. Matthew, are you about your father's business? Oh, yeah, Dad, okay. You know, get after it. Go out there 5 minutes later. Son, are you about your father's business? Chances are he gets distracted, and he's a good kid. I'm not going to talk bad about him in public since he's not here to defend himself. But what young child doesn't lose his focus? You know, what kid doesn't get to, I mean, the world is to us, okay, I'm getting ready to turn 46 years old. I've seen the world. I've seen probably 15, 16 different countries. I've seen different peoples. I've seen good people, bad people. I've seen pretty things. I've seen ugly things. And what I haven't seen in person, I've seen a postcard or something. You know, I've seen a lot of stuff, you know. So a new bug doesn't always excite me, you know. I'm not like, wow, you know. You've seen one waterfall, you've seen them all, you know. And things get, but to a kid, I mean, this world is an incredible place of discovery. And so I'm not discounting that, but you know, this, it's nice to be able to teach your children how to focus. You know, some kids, you talk to them, and they have an attention span of about 3 minutes. You can't get them to focus on one thing for just a little while. You can't do it because they got all these other things going on. And one of our jobs as parents is to teach our children to focus for a little while, 30 seconds, and then build it up to a minute, and then take it a little bit farther. And so that they know that life is not a commercial. You know, life is not a soundbite on the TV. Get them to where they can actually hold a conversation with an adult. My father's business. You know, he, at that young age, was about his father's business. And you know, and since I was looking at this, not necessarily for a theological insight, but for devotion, I was looking for inspiration, I was looking at things that I could do to inspire me, then I had to say the same thing. I had to ask myself, you know, am I about my father's business? Because there's my business, which is my priorities, and then there's the Lord's business. There's things that he wants done. You know, these things got to get done. I wonder sometimes at our priorities. You know, sometimes I look And I passed these beautiful, beautiful manicured front yards. And I think either he has his own gardener or he has no life. One of the things I determined when I moved out on that land, and I know the neighborhood association made up of Randy and Trini and Rudy and Joe and Tito, I know that they sometimes look at my high weeds, but you know, one of the priorities that I had when I moved on that land was not to plant anything that didn't naturally already belong there, you know. I don't want to have to spend 40 hours a week manicuring my property. I mean, I got to keep the weeds cut down and keep snakes from getting into the house, and I try to keep the junk cars and the lawnmowers out of my yard, so, you know, and try to keep it from looking like a junkyard. But by the same token, you know, it is not my priority in life to make, I mean, I'm telling you, I work at houses that are just incredible. They would belong in a magazine somewhere. And there's this incredible amount of time and energy devoted to the maintenance of this tent. $5 million, but still, a $5 million tent is all it is. And one day it's going to burn, and one day, and I think, you know, I don't want that to be my priority.
That's true.
Hey, things changed when I started seeking the Lord. I started coming to church here, and I got saved, and I started hanging around with some of these guys, and I and things were really different. I go back, I was stationed at the time over on Fort Sam, and I had an old 58 Ford, and before that, every weekend, I was at the auto hobby shop. You know, they have a whole bays, you know, you can pull your car into, and they wrench you out all these tools, you can do whatever. And I was fixing up that 58 Ford, man, and I was, every extra money I got out of my paycheck went into that 58 Ford, and I'd buy a part, and I'd do this, and I'd do that. And it wasn't long before I started hanging around with the brothers that I thought, you know, this 58 Ford is so incredibly vain. It's just that I lost interest. It was no longer my business anymore. And I remember when something else happened to it, I just left. I donated it to the hobby shop. I didn't even sell it or nothing. I just gave it away and gave them the title. And walked down Grayson Street to Broadway, walked down a little bit farther till I saw the first dealership, and I bought me a simple truck, drove it home, and said, I'm going to take this truck and I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to. And it was a year and a half before I even put a back bumper on that truck. I mean, that was it, man. I took that truck. And those were good days. You know, back before incredible responsibilities and all these other things, I could devote a lot of time to my father's business. And I remember those times, and those times were good. But you know, that doesn't mean that because I got responsibilities that I can't make Jesus' business my business. You know, Jesus' business is very clear. His business is souls.
Yes, it is.
His business is building the church. And my lawn may go uncut, but His work must get done.
Amen.
You know, I tell my wife in times of vacation Bible school this last week, you know, vacation Bible school, okay, the dishes piled up in the sink. There's some people, man, they have a heart attack if there's three dishes in the sink. You just can't. I mean, I had a friend of mine, Clay Gomez, and you go over to his house for dinner, and that guy would stand by your table waiting for you to finish your plate so he could pick it up, and he took it straight and washed it and dried it and put it away. And I'm like, come on, man. I wanted to sit around and talk, you know. I wanted to lean back in the chair and talk about things. And no, you got to clean. You had to do these things. So I don't care, you know. Wash a little bit of underwear and socks so we can make it till the next day. But during that VBS week, you know what my wife's priority is? VBS.
Amen.
Who cares whether the dishes get washed? And I tell her, who cares whether the clothes get... You just leave them sit. They'll still be there tomorrow, or one of the kids can get in there and wash them, you know, and we're trying to get their mindset more geared towards that. You know, okay, I know it's not your night. I know your name is not on that paper, but that doesn't mean that you can't go to that sink and wash something. Do a little extra. But the business, man, I looked at this and it inspired me, because I want my father's business to be my business. That's what I want. Look at Luke in chapter 4 and verse 42. This kind of follows along the same lines. Another imperative. And if you have the NIV, you wouldn't be getting blessed by this stuff right here. It'd be lost to you. You'd be sitting there looking at generalities again. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him, and I just lost my focus here. Somebody read the rest of that verse. Yeah, read the next verse too.
"And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent."
Good. You know what? I must get a pair of glasses. Okay, verse 43, what was the imperative there? Brother just read it. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. But, you know, that could hit you in a lot of ways. I looked at this imperative here, and as I began to look for inspiration in my own life, you know, one of the things that I saw is I saw this imperative, you know, I must preach. You know, it's like Paul saying in another part of the Scripture, he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel."
Amen.
Oh man, I tell you what, preaching the gospel for us is basically a convenience. We do it when we want to do it. We do it when we feel like doing it. We do it when the sun is shining and when everything's going good and when nothing else really is going on, then we preach the gospel, you know. But this is incredible. I must preach. You know, and I know some guys, that, and you can fault them for it, but they're focused on that thing. Anybody ever met Bob Vieira?
Yeah.
You can't get Bob Vieira off of this right here. I must give the gospel. We're walking down. I'm taking him to an ICU unit to visit somebody in the hospital. And he's with me, and I'm walking down the hall, and I'm telling him, okay, now when we get here, I said, we got to go into this little room, and we got to wash our hands because they're going to make us put on gloves and a mask because this person's really sick and we don't want to infect him or anything. And I'm explaining how we're going to have to do, you got to do that with Bob, you got to explain ahead of time how things are going to be. And I turn around and the guy's gone. And I wonder why they were looking at me funny, because I'm talking to myself, you know. I'm explaining all this stuff to myself. And I walked backtrack down the hall, and he's there in a waiting room, you know. And he's there, boom, boom, giving people gospel tracts, you know. It's almost like he could not pass somebody without giving them the gospel. And you say, oh, possessive compulsive, maybe, you know. And you could probably put a label on him. But I tell you what. It may have irritated other people, but I got used to it, and I actually worked around it, and I actually appreciated the brother for it, because a lot of people got the opportunity to hear the gospel because of what he did. Some of you guys might have seen him, you know? There he is with them aviator sunglasses, that big old sign. He went and put I know it's probably vandalism, but he put eye hooks on a bunch of different telephone poles in the area. And then he built this huge banner. We still got the banner. And the banner has two little hooks on it. And he would walk up to this telephone pole on the side of the road. He'd hook up this banner, roll the thing out, and it said, hell is hot, heaven is real, hell is hot, and Jesus saves, or something like that. And he'd just sit there and go, and wave to the traffic as they go by. 5 minutes later, he's gone, you know. There's no way you can get arrested for that because he's never in one place long enough. That guy wanted to reach people for the Lord, you know. I say he ought to be commended for that kind of attitude. I got used to it, and I really got to enjoy it, and I liked having him around because of that. I wish I had more of the I must preach in me. Oh, man. You're sitting there waiting around for opportunities. I just don't have any opportunities this week to talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, you know, if you're in a nursing home and you can't get out of your room, you might have a complaint. But even then, you know, if you can talk, there's attendants that got to come and change your diaper. You could tell them.
Yeah.
You know, I'm telling you, we got opportunities all over the place. And I must preach. That's what we're here to do. That's our priority. And that's what we have been called. And not only that, but those of you that have called up and said, you know, I've been called to preach. Some of you have stood up recently. Some of you that I know personally. Man, in that case, you know, if you've got that imperative on your life personally that I've got to preach publicly, like on the street, then you got no business not preaching. You better preach. Yeah, I got a lot to do. Well, you just have something more to do then. You got to preach. You can't let that thing go. Look at Luke I'll skip that one. Look at Luke chapter 19 in verse 15. I'm not hitting all of them, but just to give you an idea how you could use something like this and trace these words out and actually have a nice little devotional that you didn't get from some book that you read. You got it out of your own Bible. You got it by just using your concordance and by just tracing out words. Or even now, we don't even need a concordance. You got the Bible on a actually, that makes you kind of lazy, by the way, having the Bible on computer. But it sure is nice. I use it all the time. I'm not ashamed of it. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, and Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he saw him and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, this is the story of Zacchaeus. You know, and I preached Zacchaeus before. and I focused, every time I've read this story, I focused on Zacchaeus. You know, the idea of being short stature, the idea of not having a lot of this influence, of overcoming obstacles to reach the Lord Jesus. And you ought to do whatever it takes to do it and to reach Him, and all of these things that Zacchaeus did. But I've always missed this idea of what the Lord Jesus said to him until I read it again, until I was following this one imperative, this word must, and then I caught it. That's why it's a good idea to do this sometimes. For today, I must abide at thy house. I must abide at thy house. You know, there was a lot going on in Jesus' ministry. A lot of public stuff. A lot of busy stuff. But in the midst of this huge throng, it's kind of like the same thing with the blind men. You know, they're all crying out and he stops what he's doing and he turns and listens to one crying out, you know, and the same when he was walking one time and they're pushing up against him and everything, and all of a sudden a woman touched him and he turns around and said, who touched me? You know, disciples are like, what are you talking about, who touched you? One thing you see in the Lord Jesus Christ is you see him many times stopping dead in his tracks to focus on a person. Jesus was out to save the world. And yet he focused on Zacchaeus sitting up there in the tree. And not only that, but to actually take the time to say, you know what, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to stay there the night. Amen. We're going to eat dinner, we're going to talk in fellowship, and then we're going to blow out the candles and I'm going to sleep at your house tonight. Oh man, the people around him that would have given to have that opportunity, to have that honor of having the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus pointed someone out and just picked them and said, I'm going to be at your house tonight. You know, a lot of times we get this idea that the Lord Jesus doesn't really have time for us because he's busy. That's the world's idea. You know, the world's idea is that the more important you are and the higher up you go, the more layers that you have to get through to get to you. Isn't that true? Well, I tell you what, you go door knocking in some neighborhoods and you got to get through the butler, you got to get through the maid, or you got to get through security. You want to go door knocking in the Dominion? Ain't going to happen. You might even be able to get through the security gate, but they want you to go to a specific house, and if you're caught on any other street than what your little tag says, they can get you, man, and they can... Oh, yeah, they protect those people like that. But, you know, I appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus, and we get into this mentality and we're thinking, man, he doesn't have time for me. He doesn't have time to listen to my petty little problems. Well, you know, he had time to take all afternoon and all evening to go to one man's house and spend time with him personally. I think he could probably take a little time for me. And not only that, but do it willingly. And then I thought, well, you know, that's his imperative. What about me? Back to priorities. You know what our priority is? It's people.
Amen.
We could get involved in ministries all we want, in things and doing, but we got to be connected to people. We got to be involved in in changing people's lives. And sometimes that doesn't mean standing on a street corner and preaching. Sometimes that doesn't mean doing something that looks religious and that looks spiritual. Sometimes what it means is you've got to take some time out and sit down with somebody where they are and see that if you can reach them or not.
Amen.
And that takes some time. I know you're too busy for it. I'm too busy for it. We're all too busy. We've got lots of things going on, but we got to have this must in our mind. And I'm telling you, I was one because somebody decided to take some time for me. I thank God for those brothers. I thank God that they thought, you know, it's not a waste of time to start a Bible study in a barracks. It's not a waste of time. And then when I remember one night, I called old Kevin Davis, you know, and I said, hey, you know, and I'm sitting there, it's Friday night, you know, I'm doing this old tongue twiddling, you know, and I got nothing going on. I can't go to the dance hall no more, and I got nothing to do. And so I called him up and said, hey, I'm coming over. I didn't ask him, hey, can I come by for a minute and talk to you? I said, hey, man, I'm going to swing by. Oh, okay. You know, and I went in, and the air was icy, and it turned out I walked into the middle of a major marital spat, man. They were just, you know, and they were developing their marriage, you know, and they were growing in their relationship, and I walked in right in the middle of all that, and I knew right away. And yet, man, they were so gracious. They turned off the little tappet of anger, you know, and they focused on me. And they sat there for almost an hour in the living room talking to me about stuff that I wanted to talk about and things that I had on my heart. And then I left, and I never once had anything to say about that. I was so self-absorbed and so focused on myself and everything. And I think about it now, and I'm really kind of embarrassed, you know, about how it all worked out. But I appreciated that. You know, early on when I first got saved, that's the kind of stuff that I needed. I needed Christians that'd be able to take a little bit of time for me. And God help us if we get so busy that we don't have time to take for people. That we don't have 5 minutes to sit down and talk to somebody. No, you know what? I can't talk to you right now. I got to go. I got to get. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. You know, most of that stuff that we got to go do really doesn't got to get done. Because you don't get done with your list during the end of the day anyway, do you?
No.
Still got things. Make sure that people are in the mix. And I looked at that and I said, man, Lord Jesus, I want to be more like you. And not only that, not to do it because it's something that I have to do, but have this imperative. But what if all of these musts turned into such a desire that we didn't even have to say, I must, that we could say, I want to do that? Look at another one. In John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. See, this is a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, explaining, giving a little insight as to what he was going to do with the church. Because at that time, he told him plainly, he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A woman came up to him and wanted something from him. He said, you know, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You know, he was talking about the Gentiles. He wasn't outreaching the Gentiles. He was outreaching the Jews. And yet, he had this plan. He was going to bring the Gentiles in on this great thing called the church. He was going to bring those that were outside the people of God, and he was going to give them opportunity. And so even as he was thinking in his mind at this point, you know, he was thinking also, man, I gotta go. There's other cities that I gotta preach to. In this passage here, he says, there's other sheep that aren't of this fold, and I've got to go bring them with me. You know, I've got to go get them too and bring them in. And it embarrassed me as I thought about my own life, and I thought sometimes at how temporal my vision is. Good grief, you know, how, you know, I'm so focused on what's here, what's right now, you know, that it's hard for me sometimes to see the long-term impact of what I'm doing or to catch a vision, you know. And believe me, you know, I swear I think we need more vision. I know as a pastor, I need a lot more of it, and I am too tied to temporal daily things and not looking long-term and saying, you know, how is this going to impact the church in 5 years? How is this going to impact the ministry? And what could we do now to set us up for this happening? You know, I remember a time when my vision was a lot greater, you know, when there was a bunch of us around here at the church that were looking out. You know, man, they were looking at cities in Mexico and they said, man, there's no preacher there. What are we going to do? And they were looking and then they got to Mexico and they started doing some things and then somebody started looking over at Poland and said, man, look what's going on over there. Let's go over there and let's do something. You know, they had a little bit of vision, a little desire to want to do something more, about going a little bit beyond, about stretching themselves a little bit more. And I don't want this, I don't want my living to be just about my little life. I'd like to be able to look a little bit farther out. I'm convinced that we are not reaching our potential as the Church of the Living God. I am convinced that we are settling for far less than what is possible. You can't convince me otherwise. I think we really set our sights short. You get one man in the church that would get a real vision of what could be done, it'd inspire other people around. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in the young people. There was a point in time in this church where our young people weren't doing nothing. It was a long time ago, and we were trying to do things to spark it, but nothing was happening, and our young people just weren't really concerned, and they weren't really excited. And I don't know, something happened. I'm convinced that one young man, maybe another, and maybe a sister, started getting fired up and started inspiring those around him. And boy, I tell you what, I thank God for our young people today. Thank God for those that have stand up and said, I got to preach. Thank God for those that see their responsibility to edify the believers in the meetings, you know. Thank God for those that decide, you know, I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to live godly in this present world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, thank God for them. Thank God for every one of them, you know. And believe me, I hope God gives you the desires of your hearts. And I hope you have a vision for something that is godly. And I hope you have a vision for something that could be done for the Lord. You know, we got visions for our careers. We got visions for where we're going to spend our retirements. You know, we got visions for what things we're going to acquire, physical things. But how about saying, I must, there are other sheep in this fold. I must go and get them and have a desire and a vision for something else. And then let's back up and let's finish the study in John chapter 9 where we started out. Because we started out with this passage right here, and I showed you how I took that imperative and traced it through the Scriptures to make my own little devotional that I could encourage myself with. Because believe me, you can't always sit around and wait for somebody to encourage you. Sometimes you'll be waiting a long time because people care just as much about themselves as you care about you, you know, and they're not always going to be thinking about you and about your spiritual deficiencies. But he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is night. The night cometh when no man can work. Right. And the thing that I get out of this and the thing that I put into my devotion to want to be like more like the Lord Jesus Christ is the sense of urgency with which he said this. Mm-hmm. You know, the closer and closer we get to that day, the more and more urgent we ought to be about things. I know it's hard and you can't stay hyped up on a razor's edge every minute of every day of all the week. You can't do that, but there ought to be a sense of urgency in us. This idea, you know, one person told me one time, you know, I might like to go to the mission field. I said, you know, I think that'd be great. You ought to pray about it. And he said, but you know, I said, I only got 15 more years in my job and then I can retire and then maybe I can go. You know what I told him? I said, then you're not going to want to go. You got to wait for this retirement or wait for that or wait for this before you can do something. You know what urgency would tell you? Urgency would say, what can I do now? I got to do something now. The night cometh when no man can work. And believe me, do not squander the opportunity God gives you. If you're healthy now, go. Because you may not be healthy tomorrow. If you got breath and hope right now, you better go right now. Because tomorrow you might not have that breath and hope. If you've got opportunity, financial opportunity, man, get it done today. Don't wait till tomorrow. One of the things I saw in this is I tend to be kind of a procrastinator in doing things that are unpleasant, you know, or things that I really don't want to do or don't really have the time to do. But God help me, I don't ever want to procrastinate His business. I don't want to ever put off till tomorrow what He could do through me today. So if you're thinking about praying, do it today. If you're thinking about preaching, do it today. If you're thinking about doing something for the Lord, get it done today. And you can do this with this imperative here. You can do this technique with any phrase, any word in the Bible, as long as you stay with the King James. You can find some stuff out that'll actually bless you and encourage you and keep you going in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless this Sunday school lesson and help us, Lord, as we take Your word in to be more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.